Our scripture reading is from Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Thanks, Sarah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the incredible picture of the church that you give us in this section of Scripture. And Lord, as we read it, our prayer is that Scripture would come alive among us, that you would create in us the picture of the church that we see. Lord, that you would use your redeemed people to bring you glory. Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to come among us now. Lord, you are our teacher. I pray that your Spirit would guide my words, and Lord, that your Spirit would just prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I didn't get to run out with the kids like I usually do. Todd is out of town this week. For those of you visiting, my name is Steve. I'm the Family and Community Life Pastor and want to give a welcome to everybody likewise who is worshiping with us online at home. We have been making our way through the book of Acts. And as you saw and heard in the scripture that was read this morning, we are talking about the church. And I want to invite you to begin this time by thinking about something. What is your first memory of going to church? The first time that you went to church, can you think back and remember that? Now, for some of you, you may be like me, and I grew up as a child, and my parents brought me to church on Sunday. I think, if I remember correctly, the first memory I have of church is sitting like we have downstairs in the children's ministry rooms, and you have those chairs, and then now as you sit in them as an adult, it's like your knees are in your face. And I remember doing a craft activity. I think I was like gluing kernels of corn onto a butterfly or something like that. But, you know, that's my first memory of church. And I know you likewise probably have one. It may be from a child. It may be as a teenager you were invited to youth group. Or it just simply may have been a friend who brought you to church. But church, in your understanding of it, grows over time as you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And as we're reading in the book of Acts, we see this initial glimpse written by Luke, who is writing this. Luke's a doctor. He's great with details. And he writes this description of the church. And it's actually one that he carries throughout the entire book of Acts. He writes it a little bit longer in the front, but there's actually seven places in the book of Acts where Luke gives you this glimpse of what God is doing through his church, and it gives you a picture of who he is calling us to be as followers of Jesus Christ as we are part of the church. I'll read two more of them just so you can kind of see how he brings it. The second example is from Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. And it sounds very much similar in what God is doing through his people. It says this, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily," or day by day, "those who are being saved." So again, you get a picture of God moving and working through his people and doing great things. And that's what God is doing among us at Hope Christian Church. And that's what we desire for God to continue to do as we worship him. One more example is seen in also the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says this, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So today, as we go through the scripture of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we want to be able to look at this scripture and think, Lord, how can we as a church live this out? How can we as a church be what we see in scripture? And so from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, there are three principles that will help us as we go through this section of scripture. And those will come up on the screen. You'll see them. The first of the three principles is that we need to focus on the teachings of Jesus. Now, as I was like working through these and studying, I kind of came away and felt like, you know, these are kind of simple things, right? Okay, focus on the teachings of Jesus. It's kind of like if you've been to church for a while, it seems basic, but sometimes it's revisiting these basic things that we have to come back to just see how God is going to work. So focus on the teachings of Jesus. We're going to see number two, reflect often on the sacrifice of Jesus. Reflect often on his sacrifice. And today, in being our first Sunday back, the first Sunday of the month, we are partaking in communion together, which is exactly what this is about, but it goes a little bit deeper than that, and we'll get into that. So reflecting often on the sacrifice of Jesus. And then number three, doing the good works of Jesus. Following his example and doing what he calls us to do and what those look like. But before we get into this, before we get into what these look like, the context of where we find this scripture gives us a great reminder of what the church is all about. And we need to have that in the forefront of our mind before going into seeing these principles, because it is good for us to remember who we are in Christ. And we've talked about many times that the church is not a place. It's not just a building where we congregate, but the church is a people. The church is a people. I summarized it like this. The church is the incredible movement of all redeemed people in Jesus Christ. It's the incredible movement of all redeemed people in Jesus Christ, that you share something with people of all time that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we get a glimpse of that as we see the context of this message today, because last week we saw Peter's sermon, right? And Peter in his sermon, he's very clear about communicating the gospel. And we see the church, the people, we see it grow. And the gospel is simply this. The executive summary of it is that, and what Peter preaches and we saw last week, is that Jesus Christ is God's perfect Son who came into the world. And all of us in this world are separated from God from what the Bible calls sin. I teach the kids each week. I try to think of ways to make it easy to understand. Sin is anything we think or say or do that separates us from God, and we all struggle with it. But God's love for us is to redeem us, to purchase us back to him. And so he sends his perfect Son into the world, and Jesus willingly dies on the cross for us. He chooses to die. He chooses to suffer and to be nailed to the cross for us. And the scripture says that to those who put their trust in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone and in his shed blood on the cross, that he was punished so we don't have to be punished, that if you do that, God's Spirit comes into you and you are born again. You are given new life. You are purchased back by Jesus' blood into a new relationship with God. And you see that happening in the context going into what we're reading today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 41. You'll see it on the screen. And it says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So the aspect of turning away, repenting, turning from your sin, and embracing Jesus for who he is, that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a part of the church, that you are a part of that people who has done that. God has restored you into a relationship with him. His Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And what happened that day when Peter preached that sermon, you see in verse 41. So those who received his word, salvation is there in receiving the word of Jesus Christ, in receiving him. Those who received his word were baptized, an outward expression of that spiritual transaction, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So it went from a group, a small storefront church, so to speak, and then in just that moment multiplied into the first mega church through the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people coming in to being the people of God. And it's important to remember that, that that is who we are. The church is an incredible movement of all who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And when you reflect on that for a moment, it truly is something that should make our hearts encouraged with hope. And we share this in common. I made a list of kind of what this means to us about who we are sitting here as followers of Jesus Christ, and that we are a sinful people that are now forgiven by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're not perfect people. We're not people who have it all together. Our lives were once empty and broken by sin, but now we're restored and we're made full in Christ. As the scripture describes, we're lost before Christ and now we are found. We were previously hurt people and now we're healing in Christ. We were enemies of God and now in Christ we are declared and identified as what? As adopted sons and daughters of God. We were once a people that never knew the love of God at all. But now in Christ, we are people who experience it and through his power in us are able to share it with others. We are the weak that are now made strong in Christ, the spiritually dead that are now made alive. We were once separated from God forever, but now in Jesus Christ, by his blood, we are confident of the hope. We're assured that we have a place in heaven that's being prepared for us. That's who we are as the people of God. That's who we are as the church. And it's with this reminder that we go through Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and see some of these principles, some of these basic things that allow us to be the people that he is calling us to be. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, in studying this, when I first read it, it's easy to read through that verse and you think, okay, there's four things that we've got to focus on there. And so you start going through it. But as you study it and kind of dig into kind of how the language is structured, there's actually two things, which is good. It's like, God, the less, the better for me to remember. That's good. So there's two things, two main things that we need to remember. And it's brought about by the comma that comes after the word fellowship. And so the two things that we need to remember, and it'll come up on the screen. I kind of made it like a little chart, is the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Those two things kind of shape the first two principles that we're going to get into. Because that little comma that comes after fellowship, it allows the phrases that come after it, the breaking of bread and the prayers, that those two phrases actually go to define what fellowship means. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But these two things, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, that's what shape our first two principles. So principle number one, how do we as a church be all that God is calling us to be, is that we need to focus on the teachings of Jesus. We need to focus on the teachings of Jesus. And we're reminded from the scripture where these teachings come from, that these teachings come from the apostles. Now, as I was studying, I needed to refresh. Okay, let me remember what an apostle is. So we've got disciples, we've got apostles. So an apostle is defined by two things. To be an apostle, the individual needs to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. So none of us have seen Jesus after his resurrection, so none of us in this room are apostles. So it kind of gives you a sense that, you know what, the group of who apostles are is probably pretty small. And it gets even smaller with the second requirement, that an apostle is one they have needed to have been appointed by Jesus to be one. So it's this small group of individuals, but it's from this small group of individuals that we get the teachings of Jesus, and that they've been recorded and handed down and in the scripture that we have today. Now, again, in studying, I kind of was reading through like, well, how many apostles were there? Do we know? And so I did some reading on it. So I put this slide together just to kind of give you a heads up because I thought it was interesting to me, is that in thinking about who were the apostles, when we talk about the apostles, we start out with the 12, right? And you can see the scriptures there. You can take notes and look them up. We start out with the 12, but then we subtract Judas, right? for obvious reasons. He's not a part of it anymore. So the 12 minus Judas, so we got 11. And then in the beginning of Acts, we see that the remaining disciples, they seek the Lord Jesus on who should replace Judas. And Matthias is the one that the Lord reveals is chosen. So he's appointed to be an apostle. And then in Acts chapter 9, you read about Paul, who he was previously Saul, right? And then Jesus appeared to him and appointed him to be an apostle. I didn't know about this one. In Acts chapter 14:14, Barnabas is referred to in the same way that word is used as being an apostle. We don't have the account of how that happened, but Barnabas is referred to by Scripture as being an apostle. And then James, the brother of Jesus as well, is referred to as being an apostle. But those are the men in Scripture that we have recorded as being apostles. Are there others that were out there? We don't know. We don't see it recorded in Scripture. But these were the ones who handed down the teachings of Jesus. And we see that clearly in the Great Commission that Jesus gives. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, Jesus speaking says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That this teaching comes from Jesus himself. That this is what Jesus is commanding that we focus on, that we pass down. And that's foundational in us becoming the church that God is calling us to be. That's why we teach from Scripture every week. That's why we focus our classes on studying God's Word, that God's Word needs to be the cornerstone of what we teach, coming from Jesus. And Jesus himself reaches back and pulls in to our understanding of Scripture that about him, it is written in all the pages of the Old Testament. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was speaking to a few of the disciples, and he brings the aspect of the Old Testament into this body of teaching. It says of him in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the Scriptures." That's the Old Testament there. All the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's one of the awesome things that we've been doing with the kids downstairs in Children's Church is we're going through the entirety of Scripture. We spend a year and a half in the Old Testament, a year and a half in the New Testament, and it's not just isolated stories. It's not just Noah and the Ark and Daniel in the lion's den and Elijah and then Jesus being born. It's not just isolated stories, but the entire Scripture speaks of who he is. The entire Scripture from the beginning, it starts with the promises given of the Savior. We call him the Rescuer downstairs, who will come and bring salvation as it's foretold by the prophets, and we see it in the New Testament. We see him arrive. The entirety of Scripture from cover to cover is about Jesus. And as the rest of the New Testament writings were either written by these apostles or those that were closely associated with them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we get the fullness of Scripture that speaks about Jesus and who he is, the purpose of him, and his teaching. And that we as a church need to be focused on the teachings of God's Word. That God's Word is life to us. It gives us everything that we need, especially in the crazy times that we find ourselves in. That now, more than ever, we need to be soaking in God's Word. Because it allows us to be the people, and then as we gather, it allows us to be the church that we are called to be. So the second thing, the first principle is focusing on the teaching of Jesus. When we focus on the teaching of Jesus, it allows us to be the church that God is calling us to be. Number two, the picture will come up again, is understanding this term fellowship, right? The term fellowship. Now, I myself, and many of you probably do the same thing, we use the term fellowship in a way that's a little bit different that's here in Scripture. We use the term fellowship many times to describe getting to talk to one another before church, or when church is over, we get dismissed and we catch up with each other. And that type of fellowship is really just kind of like socializing and catching up, which is a good thing, and it's an important thing for us to be able to connect with one another and know what's going on in others' lives. But it's not the same as what's talked about in the fellowship here. It's not this fellowship that is in Scripture. And this fellowship, again, it's a basic thing, But it draws us back kind of to the center of something that keeps us focused to become what God is calling us to be as a church. And this word fellowship here, what it means in Greek is koinonia, and it's what we have in common. It's something that we have shared. And it leads us into kind of understanding principle number two. Principle number two is this, that we need to reflect often on the sacrifice of Jesus, because that is the most important thing that we share together. And that is what we're going to do today when we take communion, but that's just part of it. And we're challenged to think about how can we do that more as a church, because that's what keeps us focused in being who God is calling us to be. The two phrases, just briefly, the breaking of bread. Scholars will differ on what that means. Some people think that it is a large meal where the Christians came together, and it was similar to the Passover meal where it was larger and there were bigger elements that all throughout the meal reminded people of different aspects of Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection. Other people differ and say, no, it's a little bit more of just rather like what we do at communion in church, where we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine. It doesn't really matter what it is. The focus is that it brings us back to reflecting often on the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the part that was convicting to me, is thinking about, you know, how often do I do that? I mean, we do it once a month as a body, but really reflecting often on the sacrifice of Jesus. The prayers channel us into the same type of focus. You know, people will debate, well, the prayers, the way it's written with the article the and then the S, the plural, that they were kind of liturgical prayers. Other people think, no, these were just, you know, as they gathered and they went through the ceremony, it was just an offering of spontaneous prayer. It doesn't matter what type of prayer it was. It's the focus of the prayer. It's the focus of the prayer on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that, as a church, is what keeps us centered together, is when we are focused on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to reflect often on that. And it's challenged me to think about how can I do that more? How can I do that in the life of my family? Can I pick maybe a meal that I take the initiative as a dad to be able to focus and lead a discussion and just thinking about who Christ is with my wife and my kids? Is it doing it with a group of peers, with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are the ones who share that in common? If you don't know Christ, you don't have this in common. So is it getting together with friends and letting Christ be the center of our discussion and prayers together afterwards? What does that look like? You know, even in this COVID environment, we're able to get together, we're able to eat, smaller numbers, but we can still do that. I mean, you don't have to get the elements out at your business lunch and things like that, but it's being intentional about focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the second thing that we see. And before I move on to the third point, I want to give a little reminder about this aspect of being devoted to these things, because being devoted is, it's important to reflect on that a little bit. Being devoted, when you look up that word, and it the definition is awesome. There's some really awesome parts to it. Descriptions like this: being steadfastly attentive, giving unremitting care to a thing, persevering and not fainting, showing self-courage for something, being in constant readiness for something. That's what being devoted is all about. But sometimes when we come to a sermon like this and we hear that we need to be devoted to God's word, we're like, yeah, I need to do that. And we need to devote it more to reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus. We can think about devotion in a way that makes us feel burdened. And we can't do that. There's a challenge for us when it comes to being devoted. And it comes with remembering what the foundation of devotion is. The foundation of devotion isn't discipline. A lot of times we think, you know, I just got to get it together. I got to organize my time better. I've got to just stay focused. I've got to do it myself. Well, when I do that, that's just Steve Brown trying to make it work. Devotion is not based on discipline. Devotion begins with a humble heart before God. That's where devotion begins. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, Isaiah is talking about one day God's temple being rebuilt. And Isaiah is speaking about the type of people that will carry it out. And God is speaking through Isaiah. And God is saying, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's where devotion begins. A heart that's humble before the Lord. And the biggest enemy to a humble heart, to genuine devotion, is pride. In the children's church, we were talking with the kids. We're in the New Testament now, and you know, one of our lessons recently came up about the Pharisees. And it's always hard. It's like, how do you teach kids? Like, there are these guys, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they're doing all the stuff that they're supposed to do. They're like exemplary church people, right? They're doing everything. But yet Jesus looks at them and says, no, it's not about what you guys are doing. Why is that? Why is Jesus so negative towards these guys that are very disciplined, right? Well, it has to do with their heart because they're prideful. And I was trying to think of a way, how do you tell the kids, what does it mean to be prideful? When you're prideful, prideful is about thinking you are the greatest. That's what pride is. And we all struggle in some way, in some shape, in some form, in our hearts of thinking that we're the greatest. And that pride in us has to die. Because when those Pharisees, or when we today are doing all of this stuff for God, we're disciplining ourselves, right? We're reading His Word, we're praying, we're going to church. But if there's pride in there, if there's pride in all of those things that we're doing, Jesus says it's empty. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but the inside, it's pretty gross. Pride has to go. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate pride, and this came to mind. Previously, our family lived in Texas, and we owned a home in Texas, and the dirt around your house, or the dirt in general in Texas, they call it soil, like soil. So the soil, or the dirt around your house, is more clay. It's a clay-type consistency. And if you ever want to get in shape, just go to the South and dig ditches for a couple months. It's like the best workout ever. You're digging in like Play-Doh. It's impossible. But what happens is, as it gets hot and it dries out, the clay kind of shrinks back, right? It shrinks back from your foundation on your home. And then when the rains come, the rains on it, and it absorbs all that water, and then it just swells, and it slams against your foundation. It pushes against your foundation. And that's what pride is in us. It's this swelling of ourself. And so I was thinking, you know, what you have to do, what they tell you to do to take care of your foundation is that you have to go to Home Depot and you get some soaker hoses and you put it around your house and you water your foundation just like you water your grass. And the water around the foundation keeps the moisture consistent so there's no swelling there. And that's what God's word needs to be for us. It needs to constantly saturate our heart to keep that pride down, because we'll all struggle with it. So that's the reminder about devotion, that it doesn't begin with discipline. It begins with a humble heart. In Psalm 51, 15 through 16, this is an incredible psalm if you go and read it. It's David, and he's speaking, and he's really expressing a need for the Lord to come to prepare him to be able to teach. And he gets to it later in the psalm, but it's an incredible buildup of him examining his heart and surrendering his heart before God. And in verse 15 and 16, it says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. For you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So the beginning of being devoted to God is a humble heart, not discipline. Let's continue. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, as the scripture continues, I'm going to go through this a little bit quickly. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I just want to pause right here and do a quick reminder as well about teaching, is that the apostles, as they taught God's word, it wasn't the men that the power was in. The power was in God's word itself. And I think that's an important reminder for us today, especially when there are many people that we can follow and many teachers, many good resources, whether it's podcasts or radio or TV or sermons online. We need to remember, the scripture doesn't list out each of the different apostles and what they did, but it's about the power being in God's word to do the miraculous signs and the wonders. The expression of God's presence is sourced in his word. It's an important thing to remember for us today. As one scripture I'd like to read to kind of reinforce that is Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11. This is a reminder that God's word is our source of power. It says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving need to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So a reminder about devotion, a reminder about teaching. And let's look at verse 2, Acts chapter 2, 44 through 45 to see our last point. We talked about the importance of being focused on the teaching of Jesus and where that came from and how we have it in its fullness in God's word. And we talked about reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus, about being able to not just do it at church as a gathered people, but to take the initiative and to do that more in our lives. And then finally, we're going to see in these last verses in chapter 2, verse 44 through 45, our last principle. But let me read the verses. And it says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this brings our third principle out for us in the scripture, is that we need to do the good work of Jesus. We need to do the good work of Jesus. Now, I know in an evangelical church, you bring up works and it's like, ooh, we got to be careful how we talk about that, right? And it's, we need to be clear. Yes, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But as we as a church seek the Holy Spirit to guide us into doing the good works of Jesus, as we do that more and more, it allows the people around us to see the incredible great God that we love and serve by how we sacrificially meet their needs. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. The beginning of the scripture, it's probably familiar to you, talks about where the salvation comes from, but then it points us to those good works that we need to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You're saved through your trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what purchases you back to God, not what you do. The scripture's clear. It goes on. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. That's what God's grace is, a gift to you. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you in his son Jesus. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then here it goes, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared us to live out meeting the needs of others, as we see the church doing here. These people are selling their possessions and meeting the needs of others. Now, again, this isn't like a top-down, managed, socialized idea. The apostles didn't come to them and say, hey, 3,000 people, I need you guys to all pitch in your goods, sell your fields, and then go, and we're going to distribute to everybody equally. You don't see that. This is through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that the Lord would want us to be attentive around us to the needs that people have. And boy, we're in a time when there are lots of needs around us, not only caused by the pandemic, but because of the internet, because of media. We can see globally around the world where needs are. We can see in our own backyard where needs are. And so the question becomes for us, where is God asking me to meet a need around me? Or maybe it's just asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do I need to do? What works do you want me to do for you? How can I use how you've blessed me to meet the needs of others? It's being sensitive to that and open to His Spirit's leading. And when you look at Scripture, it's amazing how this phrase, good works, meeting the needs of others, comes out. It's simply how Jesus Himself instructed that His followers would live. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus speaking says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That when other people see us live our lives, meeting needs of others sacrificially, as we see in the believers do in Acts, being able to live and give to others in that way, people see God. People see and know that He is real, and that He is powerful, and that He is good, and that those actions and the words of proclaiming the gospel will come together and see more people come to know Him. You know, God has given us a lot. If we live in the Western world, we are blessed. We are wealthy, whether we realize it or not. He's blessed us. And it made me think that God doesn't bless us just for our own comfort. That God blesses us to be able to bless other people. And that as the church focused, again, it's not top-down driven. It's just being sensitive by the Holy Spirit to what's going on around you to be able to encourage and bless others. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So God blesses us, that we might in turn be a blessing to others. So what an incredible picture we see in the book of Acts as we see this group of believers, those redeemed by Jesus Christ, coming together. And that truly is, it's a simple message, but it's a foundational message that we as God's redeemed people, that we would focus on the teachings of Jesus, and realize what a privilege it is to have God's word in our lives, that we can read it and hear His voice and hear truth in our lives, that we reflect often on the sacrifice of Jesus, which we're about to do corporately, but how can we bring that more into our homes and into our relationships with other believers? And then finally, to realize how much we've been blessed, that everything that we have belongs to God and He has given it to us, and how might we use that in the lives of people around us. And remembering that we are the church, we are His redeemed people to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to take it and to use it in our hearts. Lord, let it land on us and direct us and guide us. Lord, let us respond to it obediently according to Your will. Thank You, Father, for creating the church. Thank You for this being an incredible place like no other for us to be a part of. We just ask that You would receive glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.